There is a conquering realm, a place that I positioned you in, the Father, by the shedding of my blood. Know this, that place is not subject to the feelings of the flesh, nor is it subject to surrounding circumstances or things of the natural. So few of my church have come to place in me where they understand what part of them rules and reigns: Christ, all principality and power. I was not speaking concerning your flesh, nor the feelings that most of my church interprets me as being in presence, saith the Spirit of grace. For I say, I have given unto you an authority, not only to rule over principalities and powers, but I gave you first an at-home resident anointing living in your own body. You had my privilege as the firstborn. Take a lesson. Watch his life through my word. And know that as he ruled over himself, you can rule over yourself, saith the Spirit of grace. Oh, the prize in this is a great processional, first of you winning on every level. And as you win, others will follow you into my glory, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Solomon, he wrote all those Proverbs, and he wrote Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. You know that. He said there's a great travesty in justice, if you want to say it like that. He said, I've seen this in the earth. He said, I've seen princes walking along. And I've seen servants on horses to their stead. What does that matter? He said the picture was out of order. The picture was this. He's a man who's supposed to be reigning as a prince. He's walking alongside, leading a stallion. His servant, the guy that was supposed to be serving him, was up on the horse getting the ride. Reminds me of what the Holy Spirit just said, in case you didn't catch it. That most of the body of Christ rules out of a secondary place called emotions. I like the way Smith used to say it. He'd say, emotions are highly overrated. Highly overrated. He didn't born you again in your emotions. If you had to know in your emotions that you were born again, no, that's secondary. You couldn't get anything. Your emotions are created in a place called the psuche. Psychologists look at that and call it the soul or the mind. It's the child. Your spirit's the parent. If your child doesn't want to go, you just drag him along. A lot of my worship is me taking the soul and just dragging it in. After a while, it'll catch on. Smith also said, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move me, I'll just move him. I don't know about that. Well, I know. He had about 11 or 12 documented, like, I'll sign off on this PhD doctor here. They were dead. Now they're not dead. So he had to have something working right. Hallelujah. Most people make their decision, I'll go to church or I'll worship in church. In fact, this is no way to say good morning to you because you're doing a good job. Did you go out of here at any time and say, I didn't really get too much out of that? That's an indictment against you. You're indicting yourself. Because it's up to you to step up. Drag your emotions in. Lift your hands and say, I'm not waiting till the next time. Only got this time to lift and magnify my God with everything inside of me. And if he's up there on the horse, drag him off because he's fat and ugly. Your spirit persons, if you've been born again, it wants to worship God. Hallelujah. See, I was destined to hell in myself, but predestined by Christ to be born again. Somebody loved me enough, one man, to go there and suffer there. He went to that place, place of the damned. Now I'm forever grateful. I'll live forever. Hallelujah. So you think I'm going to listen to my soul, and my soul says, I don't know that I really feel like it right now. I worship you, Jesus. I magnify you and give you all the glory. I exalt you, Jesus. You are who you say you are. You are my coming King, and I praise and magnify you. All glory and all honor, praise belongs to you, Jesus. You sit there at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for me, and I give you all the glory. I praise you, Jesus, that I've been born again. I thank you for your shed blood. I thank you for your shed blood. You've birthed us. You've birthed us, Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. You got something in your body you need healing. If you come and stand right now, the miracle to happen in your body. We'll lay hands on you and believe God for the working of miracles in your body. 52 years old, I can't believe that I joined the X, signed up for it, generation. You signed up for it in the spirit. You know what, the X Games, X skaters, extreme. They try to take it to the... See, but what we're doing, it's really not extreme. It's Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. It's just what the church doesn't see anymore. The blind see, the lame walk, deaf hear, dumb speak, dead are raised, demoniacs. We don't believe in demoniacs, really. You just hadn't run into the power. Kind of cocky, ain't you? No. I just know that Jesus heals all the time. See, the extreme generation is this. They want to be known by doing something that takes it to the, envelops the envelope and goes beyond that. We're asking God for something that is right out of heaven. But as far as God is concerned, it's normality. It's truth. It's everything that He left here. It's what He wants the first church to have. Now you sit, and my God, I don't have any church in mind. But you sit from week to week and somebody gives you a poem, a play, a real fast one, and I'm not against bands. One day we're going to have a whole bunch of them. Man, I know the difference. Candy and I will be on a date day and listen to some good, clean, sometimes on the beach, good, clean, romantic
after 34 years. And those doodads that come up there, that's not the Holy Ghost. That's my love for her. You can sit in a church week after week, and when the band, bam, when they hit it, bam, you go, oh, God's in the house. And then just go out and cuss and drink and live like, you know, like you always did. There's no change. Change comes from within. It's power. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It'll cause you to be able to walk a life that's conducive to righteousness. Hallelujah. So I just can't wait till they come in, stand in the corner, cross the arms, and laugh and say, look what they're trying to do. What are you trying to do? No, we're doing it. He's doing it, not us. It's not me. It's not you. Because we love people. That's what it's all about. People is what it's all about. You know, the hardest thing that we're trying to do right now, and Daddy loves us. He loves us so much. The hardest thing that we're trying to do right now, as far as what sounds fantastic, is just really simple to Him. It's just normal. And we call it X Games. Wow, that church is, they believe in raising the dead. Amen. But that's just normal. It's just normal stuff. You got to kind of teach people fear and doubt. Because otherwise, once they get born again, Paul said, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of, and he was talking about the little s, the little pneuma. The little s is conducive to power, love, and a sound mind. We took our little seven-year-old grandson over to the park a few weeks ago. He had his bike. He just wanted to ride on that court, and we didn't even know they had all those skate things in there. And so we're like, we turned him loose, and they were, believe it or not, they were having a skating competition out of Naples there. And I said, son, you're going to have to get off there when they start that stuff, because, you know, we got some guys that are high tech out there, and yet, you know, I don't want you to run into them. And he starts riding his bike around there. Well, we no more sit down. And I look, and I mean, I'm thinking this, and it's his first time there. He's just excited. He's on his little bike. And he's making the approach into this big, huge ramp that goes way up. And then you got a cantilever out and boom, come down. And I'm talking to Candy, and I look and I go, he can't do that. And God, he just gets halfway up because he didn't have enough momentum. He gets halfway up and his bike goes boom, boom, boom. And he gets up and he goes, I'm okay. I was like, oh my God. We're going to. And then, so we go around, we sit on the bleachers because we saw some people from the church. I said, man, just kind of keep it, you know, keep within the lines here. And there's there's ramps. Well, you can't see all the internal side of the ramps of the court. They go up to these platforms. Well, on the back side of these platforms, they don't go down. They just chop off. So when you ride up to them, you're supposed to spin around and come back off. Well, he gets going around the court, and man, and I think prior to that, he got up on top of something. He's looking back at us like, can I do this? And I'm like, no, you can't do that. So what am I teaching him? But I told him later, I said, well, let me get you a helmet. Because he starts down, he comes riding across like 100 miles an hour, and he goes off this thing. And I realized, because I'd been on the other side, I realized there is no ramp on the other side of that. And all I do is I see his body and his back and his bike. I just lose him. It's gone. I said, oh my God, I'm running over there. And he goes flying over the handlebars. And the MC of the whole thing is standing there watching him, because he just told him, he's like, he had a mic in his hand. He goes, little man, are you in this or what? And he goes across the ramp, goes out of sight, and I just see him drop off into infinity. And I'm thinking, oh my God, I jump up, run over there. And he's just coming up, and he goes, I'm okay, I'm okay. And the guy just watched him do this, and he goes, you want to put him in this? He was serious, and I go, he goes, man, he's fearless. You want to enter him in this thing? And I go, no, 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 he's not ready. He's not trained yet. You got to teach people that's passed away. That has passed away. Now, what you can go to church for is to have fellowship. It's called koinonia. We can get together, have cookies and tea, and talk about the goodness of God. While you're talking about it, talk about the little kids. That unless somebody goes to where we call it a place called Dunn, well, my kid's not that way. How about loving God enough that you could believe Him for a great outpouring? That kids that you don't even know have a place called X Extreme. Hallelujah. I don't know what happened. Candy fixed me a sausage biscuit this morning. I don't think she put any gunpowder in it. How many of you love Him? He's wonderful. We're going to serve you communion a little bit, and I don't want to interrupt communion with something like an offering. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you a time to fellowship and give somebody a great big hug. While you're doing that, while we're fellowshipping, if you'd bring that forward, if you have something. Hey, listen. Daddy, He supplies and meets all your needs and my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. One thing I found out about Him through a lot of prayer and through a lot of communion and through a lot of meditation of the Word, the good thing about it is to be spiritual, you don't have to be dumb either. But through a lot of research of the Word, I found out that some people have also been taught. They've also been taught something concerning Him that's just not true. They want to teach people the fear factor. The daddy that I serve, he doesn't operate that way. What He wants to do is get involved in your life and bless you so that you can be a blessing for the up-and-coming revival. So I'm going to ask you to pray right now. Just ask Him what He'd have you to give. If you don't hear, then if you make up something in your own heart and that's good with you, then follow that. Father, I love You. I'm so thankful that You gave us Jesus. He's the one that we're following. We know nobody else that's worthy on that line to be followed. Abba, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also go about to forgive those who are indebted to us. We thank You for this time. Speak to our hearts those things that You've given to us, those things that You've brought into our life. Now we can take them, use them to put forward towards a work and a ministry that we call an outpouring. We bless You now. Speak in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. In just a moment, if you'll go around and greet somebody, even if you don't have anything, that's fine. But if you do, during that time, take your time. You don't have to rush up here. There'll be plenty of time to do that. Please don't leave. We're going to serve communion to the family and all of your family today. You don't have to be. Ask somebody during the break what they had to do to join this church. Show up. Well, I want my name. They used to tell me, I want my name. I want some kind of certificate. I said, well, you know what? When you get mad at me and get ready to leave, I'm not going to be able to stop you with a certificate. Or your name on a roll. If you like what's going on, just keep showing up. You're part of the family. Hallelujah. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18? Let's get ready to receive this morning. Candy was talking about the words in red. She's been hearing me talk about that recently, and of course she has her own time with the Lord. But I would encourage you, just take time to read through the Gospels, and if you don't have time to read all of the words, read the words in red. That's the words of Christ. Of course, He didn't speak in red. But thank God for editions of the Word that have accented that in red for us. It's so powerful. It's just so wonderful to know this isn't a truth that'll maybe raise the dead, but it is a truth, and it's powerful is that His words were so that, like no other man that spoke, the Holy Spirit found it necessary to have four men write down everything He said. Hallelujah. Stretch your faith this way and help me. Father, I love You. I praise You and I worship You. Thank You for these. Thank You for these. Thank You for all that You're giving us to do Your work. And I'm asking, Lord, that everything that is said will be done, Lord, through Your mind, through Your pleasure, mostly through Your love. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to try to do something that's kind of difficult, but I believe that we can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's to cover this whole chapter, because this whole chapter is one. The closest you'll ever get to truth and to walk in truth is if you meditate things as wholes. I challenge you to even the things that you believe, to go back at times and to say, okay, does this fit in the whole? Now, grant you that the God that we serve is a God of variations and He created the rainbow. So you'll find a central truth. And you'll find variations that sometimes the fruit is almost as strong as the root. I mean, the fruit is so strong. When I'm getting people to get filled with the Spirit, last week after Sunday and Sunday afternoon, Alex brought the phone over and we got a young man, Jamal. Jamal was filled with the Holy Spirit over the phone and states away. And one of the things that I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you a fruit of something, but, you know, later on maybe you get the root. Well, I quoted to him, or I taught to him that scripture that if any one of the parents or a child ask a parent for a piece of bread, the parent would in no wise turn and give him a serpent, scorpion, something that would harm him. I said, the word says neither will your father not give the Holy Spirit to whosoever ask. And so I said, here's the thing. You don't have to be afraid that when you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, some people are afraid, like, gosh, what am I going to get? Am I going to get a devil if I start going, you know, blah, blah, blah in some language I don't know? Or is it going to be me? And so the promise there that I used at that time, and I tell people that if I get a chance, I really do, I tell them, that's the fruit. I tell them, but the fruit of it is this, the reality of it is this, God's unchangeable. He's immutable. And you get from Him what you ask. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, that's what you get. And so you can use that as a truth to say, look, don't be afraid. Take all the fear out. If you ask God for the Holy Spirit, that's what you're going to get. You can't get a devil. But really the root of that, if you study that scripture, is that it's all talking about intercession. And it's all talking about the man who asks for bread for his neighbor so that he can in turn supply not a physical need but actually reconciliation or salvation. And you're asking the Holy Spirit to come. It's the first John principle, asking life for that brother. And God promises you that if you're asking life for your brother, if you're asking an intercession, you're asking the Holy Ghost to get involved, He promises you He will get involved. He wants reconciliation. This morning we are going to read through 18 as quickly as possible because we do need to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But I believe that what we're saying this morning, and you hear this over and over and over again in this church, Pastor Dave used to say years ago, he said the Holy Spirit told him that revival lives in the parts of Scripture that people leave out. And what he meant by that was this: it's the parts that we pass over. It's not the so exciting parts that fills in the gaps of the DNA for revival. Something has kept the church at bay. And one of the greatest, or I would say the greatest, principles of faith is the level of love that we walk in. Hearing this message over and over again, you can put this, you can phone this service in if you think that you would like. And that's what we do oftentimes. You can just put it on autopilot and kind of wait until communion. Or you can listen to what the Holy Spirit says about what I'm saying, because what I'm saying is not nearly as important as what He's saying about what I'm saying to you. His commentary to you as I'm speaking, because you have that ability, you can listen to me, and then He's talking to you. And then you can bleed out other stuff that's coming in, you know, pop-ups. You can bleed out pop-ups, whatever comes along. But if we're going to get to revival, then it's so important that we understand the principles that cause power. Now, I understand the greatest principle is His love to me. He loved me when I could not get to Him. And so it's on that intimacy that I come to Him. He engages me, I engage Him, and it's through that love that He changes me from glory to glory. He started at the cross, and as I change from glory to glory, I'm starting from a place called perfect, called done, but I'm changing in my soul, I'm changing in the way that I can get along with people, the way that I can accept people for who they are right now and believe that they can change as well as I can change. Hallelujah. So you're not only hearing this message this morning for you, you're hearing it for future generations. And Jesus talked some things here that were so powerful that it kind of jars our senses. The very last of this chapter jars your senses because it says something about your Father that doesn't really sound like it could be true. But if you understand it, I mean, it's just like the book of Revelation. That's a book of love. It sounds like it's a book like, I'm going to take a club and pound the earth, kill everybody, and cast out, you know. It's just love, love, love. God's wanting to change us. He's wanting to change us. But the end of this chapter talks about some things that we need to understand are some of the missing elements, I'd say, for us and all churches to go into the great outpouring. Verse 1, remembering all of chapter 18 is all one thought. It's all one thought. Okay, everybody say that with me. 18 is one thought. Okay, he just got through in 17 paying taxes. Now at that time, at the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is greatest? Now they're having an internal struggle, one with the other. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, now if I could call up a little child and them stay still, Jesus said this, I say unto you, except you be converted, that's the conversion that was about to come, the born again experience, and become as a little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying, this is what it takes. This little example, it takes the humbling process. In other words, whoever you are, as a man or woman, as an adult, your cognizant reasoning, you have to come to a place to humble yourself and say, God's got a better plan. His way of salvation is that I must bend my knee, whether physically or spiritually, but you have to spiritually, you have to bend the knee of your heart and say, I accept Jesus on the cross as eternal salvation for me. That's me humbling myself as a child. And he says, if anybody does that, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, act like that, receive the plan of salvation, come in, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is amazing. If you really want some real good meditation, meditate on that. Because it sounds like just coming in at the door supplies you with a status of greatest in the kingdom of God. Well, then what are we all greatest in the... You got it. Now, believe you this, keeping that mode of operation or that non-competitive, but believing that your servanthood to Him, your love to Him, provides access for Him to come and use you. And guess what? Being used of God is your exaltation. That's your exaltation. Now, I've got to move along here. And he says, verse 5, whoso shall receive one such. Everybody say one such. Little children in my name receiveth me. So he's saying one such. Now, he used this child as a springboard. But he's not going to talk about little children. But little children in the faith. But that's why he said one such. Like, I'm using this as an example. They're a child. But this is what you've got to come as a child. You've got to, it's the innocence of the new nature. You've got to be born again. He said, receiveth me. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow. What he is saying is this. Get it out of your mind, 5-year-old. Conversion. When they come into the kingdom, now they're a babe. They're young. They're new. They believe what you teach them. They believe what you say is truth and what your representation of God is. He said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that have been born again, have come in and believes in me, it were better for him that somebody take a boat anchor that is the weight of a millstone, wrap it around your neck, and throw you in Lake Trafford is not even a good example. He said in the depths of the sea. Man, Jesus in this whole chapter is what we would think very exaggerative. He's going to talk about a debt later that is very exaggerative, but that's all that he can do to tell you how important love is and how important it is for you to stay in a place of not being offended nor giving an offense. It bears repeating. Pastor Dave said when he showed up here this past time, he said, look, if you knew how much walking free from offense affected your prayer life and your prayers getting answered, he said you wouldn't even allow yourself the luxury of getting mad. And that's difficult. That's difficult. But that's where revival lives. He says this, woe unto the world, because Jesus said, look, I'm aware that we're living in a world. Offenses will come. They must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom offenses cometh. Wherefore, this is exaggerative, it sounds, but nevertheless, in the flesh, he's saying it is necessary for you to take the same steps in the spirit by showing an example in the flesh. If you've got something inside of you that will eventually, by way of example, by way of harshness, by way of a root of bitterness that can destroy another person's life, and he said, go at it this hard. Now, you don't really hear that. This is the parts people leave out. Because they'll tell you how to go at it real hard to get rich. But they won't necessarily tell you how to go at it real hard to get free from offenses. But this one will get you the other. It will. He says, if your hand, thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. It's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Wow. If thine eye offend thee, then pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Why? Because whatever you've got working, the program that you've got working in you, has the diabolical effect or the ability to eventually cast itself on somebody else. This is why Jesus said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Five-year-old? Uh-uh. The born-again person. Could be five if they're cognizant of Christ at that age. But he's talking about the majority of the infancy of being born again. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, heaven is a dimension. It's not there. There's a song, where is heaven? It's not, you couldn't get in a spaceship if you went forever. It's a dimension. Heaven's here, basically. So he's saying those angels that are ministering to the heirs of salvation, they're always looking in assignment at the face of their Father, at the children that are being born again. Humanity, they're looking and beholding His face because they're supposed to come and minister to you. Hebrews tells us that are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of those who will be heirs of salvation? We're the heirs. We're the heirs. And they've come to minister. I don't know. Excuse me, buddy. I didn't have to do that. He's here. He's here. Holy Spirit's here. That's who I'm honoring the most. But I got a guy hanging around me. Because, listen, I'm a little one. I might be a general. You might be a general. I might be a sergeant. I might be a captain. I don't know where he thinks I'm at. But wherever I'm at, I'm still his little sheep. And I don't ever lose my angel. They're there, beholding the face of my Father. That's why we treat each other real well. Because we're valuable to the Father. Very valuable to the Father. He says, for the Son of Man must come to save that which is lost. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Now, he's trying to put a premium on people here. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them go astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? Wow. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you that he rejoices more over that one sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones, he's still talking about little ones, and how you treat them, and the premium that you put on them. The premium that God puts on people. Man, I heard it all my life, but nevertheless it's true. If I'd have been the only person on planet Earth, if I'd have had to be the one who drove the nails in his hands and his feet and pierced his side or whatever was prophesied of him, he would have bought me back. If some way that if that generation had passed away, I'm the only man standing on the planet, he would have bought me back. He loves us that much. One sheep. Now, moreover, on the basis of this kind of love, on the basis of this kind of love, moreover, if your brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Can everybody say with a great big howdy the word alone? We'll say it 1, 2, 3. Alone. Alone means alone. See, at times I've had people. Now, sometimes you can catch the spirit. Sometimes people really need to know what to do with a situation. And if I catch that, I'm ready to tell them. But if they just want to tell me what's going on, I have to at some point say, you know what? And I don't tell them this because that makes them feel the worse. Look, you're getting me involved in a illegal conversation. Because it's illegal. Have you gone to them yet? No. Well, Jesus said, go, you and him, whatever he did to you. Well, he told me that if I could, you know, if he could borrow that $10,000, it was a loan. I didn't give it to him. I can believe that. I took some of that loan. He said he was going to pay it back, and I told him I needed it. Well, you do need to discuss it. Now, too many people have the ability to say, $10,000, $2. You need to see if that man will give it back to you. But when he didn't, when he let it go 2 months and didn't say a word, don't go start going around and telling everybody in the church. There's another scripture that follows up on this, is the sister to it, that actually tells you that most offenses come along by way of money in the church more than anything else. But they'll come through other, anyway, the flesh can get away with it. Well, he owes me money. All right. Then what you need to do is you need to go to him alone. If he sees you in the church and he won't talk to you, go talk to him about that. Brother, you know that we decided, and you know that I need this. This was not a gift, because the Bible says you can lend to many and you will not borrow. So it's okay to lend. The only thing is, the word does condemn is taking, if you're going to lend to your brother, it does condemn this, that you take interest on it. But that's up to you. If he wants to pay you interest and that's your deal, okay. But if you can supply that need and he says, I'll pay you back. Now, we're just putting things where things live, right? So he won't talk to you anymore. So what do? You go to him and him alone first. And it says here, if he will not hear thee. Now, watch the attitude here. This is not all about you. It's all about him. Why? Because he's the sheep that's going astray. He's starting to go astray. And if he keeps going astray, he's going down a bad road. He says, if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Wow. Now, this right here begins to take a turn where you understand as you go on into this scripture that this is not you going to him because the two that's with you make three, and the three of you are going to bully him and you're going to beat him up and get your money back. That's how most of the church thinks. The thought process is where the Holy Spirit's taking us is, look, that guy's a sheep. He's left the fold because his character is at stake, and there's a breach now in the body, and the only thing that he knows is truth in the house of God. What he's going to do is he's going to begin to make excuses not to be a part. He's going to have a variation of going further and further, and he says, look, you need to get across to him what he's doing. Now, he said you could take two or three. Or you could take, what does he say here? Don't let me misquote it. He says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two, with thee one or two. So I put one more in there. You can't do that. That in the mouth of two or three, that's the three of you, the two and you, witnesses, every word may be established. If he will not, or if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And that doesn't mean, hey, this past Wednesday, we went over and talked to so-and-so. I'm going to tell the whole church. No, he's talking about bring it to the authority. Bring it to the standing authority of the house. Because what's in jeopardy is this man's soul. His soul is in jeopardy. Bring it to the standing authority. Hear the church. He says, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be. Everybody say, let him be. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That means somebody that's not yet come in to the fold. Now, make sure you get this. It doesn't say you be unto him. It doesn't say that. That's a major variation. Don't you be unto him as a heathen and publican. Well, I'll just sue your pants off of you. Look, don't ever lend more than you can afford to lose. If you're going to have to sue to get it back, then you didn't hear God to start with. Man, you're after that man's soul because he's the one in trouble. You got to treat him like he's in trouble. And the process that now he says, look, he won't hear. Now you got to think of him as a lost sheep that's out there that's in real trouble. And you just treat him in your mind, or you, not you treat him, but let him be unto you in your thinking as a heathen or a publican. Listen, I know Joe Smo that's sitting on the bar stool. I know now, I know that guy's capable of hurting, destroying. The ones that'll get you offended is the ones that you believe that you can trust. But he says, now you got to change your way of thinking. You got to think like this now, with the same mercy that God would go after somebody that's a lost, one lost sheep. I've got to think of them now. Switch your thinking. Don't be mean to them. Don't you treat them like a heathen, but let them be unto you. Let them, the way they're treating you, you accept the way they're treating you as if it was a sinner treating you that way. He said, verily I say unto you, same thought, same thing. Don't take it out of context. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. These guys were binding in the context of relationship. This guy to the cross, to the church. This guy was choosing that had been wronged to loose him from his debt and say, okay, I, you know what? No need for me to stay in anger about this thing. And for every time that I see him, because listen, when a person goes into offense, they are in prison. I don't care if they look at you and say, it doesn't matter. I have done this with you. Listen, they are in prison. Even for them to get that place where they say, what you say about me, unless they're doing it in the Holy Ghost in love, there is a place in love in the Holy Ghost where people, where like Christ, you are, you know, defrauded, you're fought against, you're maligned, and you just love. But the human psyche, the human soul was not built for you to continually be in a place when you're an offense against someone, for you to step back and to malign yourself from them. It takes a place of a conscious decision that puts not only that person in your thought processes in a prison, but it also puts, you have to shut down, at least for that person, you have to shut down your emotions. Because now there's a grating on the inside of you. When you think of them, you think about what they did against you. And I don't care if you seem like, ooh, I got my sunshades on, I got the windows down, everything's cool, I'm just cruising. Cruising. Having a good time. Nobody bothers me. If you have put that person in prison in your heart, there's something inside of you that is at a detriment. See, we've said it this way several times before. It bears repeating. Your spirit, your human spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives, it doesn't have compartments. It's not like chopped up. It cannot hate here and then raise the dead over there. And just love God. I just worship you. Listen, I love my grandkids to pieces. But if I hate somebody, that's all stirred in one pot. There is no departments in your spirit. The meanness that I feel towards somebody else is also, whether I realize it or not, tainting, diminishing the love that I think that I have for the most special person in my life. Because it's all been stirred in one pot. And this is why Jesus talks about how important it is. The guy loosed him with the witnesses. And he says, again, I say, if two of you shall agree... Agree with me, brother. This guy's not going to be destroyed. If they agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of their Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, you and the two witnesses, when they gather together in his name, it's still all in context. We agree this guy is not going to be destroyed. I agree in Jesus' name. He's coming back into the church. I don't care how he's treated his brother. Why? Because guess what? You that's been cheated, you're not in trouble. God can supply all that again. He's in trouble. If two or three agree in that context, Everybody still with me? Then Peter, this was aggravating Peter to pieces. He couldn't catch it. Then Peter came, same context, and said, Lord, how oft, because it was the teaching of the day. He's just repeating the teaching of the day. I understand the Pharisees taught this. How oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? He said, until seven times. It's like, wow. He may have, I've heard it said that he may have felt like he was riding a high horse. He may have. I don't know. But Jesus inflates him extremely. Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee until seven times, not unto thee. He says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. On the same guy? Are you serious? Now, at some point, you probably should figure out that you shouldn't loan him any more money. You should probably just tell him, where to go. Not bad where to go. what bank to go. But here he says, here, I say unto you 70 times 7, therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king. Now he's going to teach something, and he's going to conclude here with something fantastic. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take an account of his servants. And when they had begun to reckon, he brought unto him which owed him, one that owed him 10,000 talents. Everybody say 10,000 talents. Well, let's skip for just a moment because we'll read the in-between verses because we may need to make a comparison here. There's another guy in verse 28. The same servant went out and found his fellow servant, which owed him 100 pence. That's a denarii. A denarii is a pence here. And what does it say? 100. He owed him 100. And then the Bible says, and we'll read this again, he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, put a WWF, UFC move on him, took him to the canvas and choked him down. 100 pence, 100 denaries. A denarii was about, I'm going to try to remember all this. It was about four grams of silver. It equaled about a man's day's wages. I read several commentaries, but probably the latest ones, and it was out of date, was that it would be comparable to about $100 of a man's wages for one day. So he owed him about, this last guy in verse 28, owed him about 100 days wages. A talent, one talent, is 60,000 denarii. 60,000. 60,000 denarii. Which means it was about, trying to remember, it would have taken the guy, well, I'll back up and tell you, let's read, I'll remember this as I go. Let's back up and read from where I stopped at, and I'll go into verse 28. He says, the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, is likened to a certain king which would take an account of his servant, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. One talent is 60,000. 60,000 days. One talent is 60,000 days, which is about 16 years. One talent equals about 16 years of what this other guy owed. That's a lot. He says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought, okay, which owed him all this, the 10,000. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. If you go back into Deuteronomy, which we don't have time, I think it's Deuteronomy 15, somewhere in there. Slavery as in, that's where we get our great teaching that I love about the guy that has his ear augured, an auger. He puts his ear lobe into the door at the end of chapter 15. But the reality was, like, if I owed you, if I went to you and borrowed, if you were a land baron or you were a king and I went and borrowed money from you and I could not pay it back, then I could at the end of that say, look, I can't pay it back. And he would then, I would become a slave to him. And the end of that whole teaching was the year of Jubilee, which was every 7 years. But this guy goes in, his wife, his children, they work the farm for him. If he's got cattle, if he's got 15 kids, that's better. I mean, they're all free employees now. Because for the next 7 years, they're working as slaves. At the end of that, they're free, or on the seventh year. But here, this king says, this guy's brought into him that owed him 10,000. It's literally in the billion. I read one place that said, we don't think it went over a trillion, but it was that kind of money. It was in the trillions. Comparatively speaking, based on what the other guy owed, the $100 a day, it would have taken that next servant, this servant, based on what he was saying, a denarii was, it would have taken him 160,000 years to pay back this debt. 160,000 years. In other words, Jesus was saying, it cannot be paid back. It's the debt of sin. You know that. It's the debt of sin. We cannot pay back what Jesus bought for us. This great king paid a price that cannot be, it cannot be returned. We just have to say, thank you, and I receive it. So he fell down and said, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I cannot, this is trillions of dollars or billions of dollars. One said, as I said, we don't think it went over a trillion, but it was in the billions. The billions. He said, the servant fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him. The same words that Jesus was saying. He loosed him. When you bind and loose, specifically what Jesus was talking about there and this was you loose that guy of that debt. He's still thinking the same. Listen, we're not talking fragmented teaching here. This is all one subject. He loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, now here's the people underneath the great king. Same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, 100 days' wages. He laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went out, cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. Some way, I went into several different places trying to find out what the historical value was on prison care. Could they exchange a work value in prison? Could they put that to a payment? I could not find an in-depth, but this is what we understand, an in-depth study on this. But this is what we understand. This servant, the second servant, said, I'm casting you into prison. No mercy. No mercy. What we said a few minutes ago is this truth. Let me remind you. May you remember. Let me remind you that when you choose not to forgive, you're casting, whether they know it or not, you're casting somebody in prison. You're casting them in prison. Sometimes we, in our thoughts, and I'm not accusing you, I'm just saying humanity, sometimes they'll go and unlock the cage, bring them out. Nobody sees this. Bring them out, thrash them a little bit. That's that 5 minutes of anger that takes place. And nobody can equivocate to what it's there for. And your wife doesn't know why you're mad at her, but you're really something there that's not settled in another area. So you put them back in prison. But guess who else also is in prison? Thank you. He said the same went out, okay, found this, where am I, okay, would not, went out, cast him into prison, verse 31, and when his fellow servants, when they saw what was done, They were very sorry and came and told unto their lord, this king, all that was done. Then this lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because you wanted me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, we could just leave out. I'd be happy to leave out this next verse, but it would not seal the deal. It would not be the strength of what Jesus said. So, likewise, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your... Now, we better accent this, because this really means something. If you do not from your hearts... Everybody say hearts.
Hearts.
Okay? If you do not from your hearts forgive everyone, his brother, their trespasses. Isn't that powerful words? This is my Abba. Does he rescind the debt issue of salvation? No. Does he take away my born-again spirit? No. No. He, as my Abba, he won't say, okay, rescinded is my forgiveness that initiated my spirit coming to you, which birthed the born-again spirit. Now I'm pulling the life of the new nature out. No. But what he is saying there is this, when he says, so will your heavenly Father do unto you. We think, just reading that verse, or I'm maybe not speaking for you, but it's easy to think that, wow, wait a minute, because there's an indifference, God just kind of found you, took you by the hand, and led you over here and turned you over to the tormentors. Listen, to interpret this verse, you have to go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter and come all the way through. This man that treated another one like he wasn't his brother anymore, then that brother that was supposed to be working in God's stead was supposed to be enlightened by this truth. He is no longer in your thinking to be understood in the realm of acting like and being like a brother unto you. You must think of him in the same realm. Let him be unto you now a heathen and a publican. In other words, think of that person. They need mercy. They need help. They're going down a wrong road. They're going to be destroyed. They're standing over in a place, though they have come into the church, now they're standing over into a place where you have to totally recalculate and recalibrate and rethink the way that you think about them. They are to be understood by you now as them being unto you as a heathen and a publican. The Father is only living. Jesus is only telling you that the Father does what he teaches. In other words, he's not going and getting you by the hand and saying, okay, you're having a problem with this guy over here. I'm just going to turn you over to the tormentors. He's not finding you to pull you out of your inheritance. What he is saying is, once it is recognized, they brought him to the king. They brought up the issue of him to the king. And the king recognized, this guy he's not acting like mine. He's standing over outside of my inheritance. Everything that the cross did, that blood was first for you. But the same blood that forgave you initiated forgiveness in you. The same blood that forgave you also initiates forgiveness in you. You need to meditate on that for a long while. It's the same power. So that when you step out of and choose not to forgive, now what you're saying is, I choose part of my inheritance, which is forgiveness to me and through me, not to be enacted in my life. I'm choosing to act like somebody that I'm not. I'm choosing, and what happens is, this king had a choice. They brought to him this issue of this man and said, look, what is he doing here? And he turned him over to the tormentors, or he put, it says he put him in prison. the last king, which Jesus talks about, is your heavenly Father. The same heavenly Father that forgave you, born you again in the Spirit, is the same one who stands at the or sits in heaven, and your whole life is before him. You're going before him on every issue of your life, whatever it is, you're going forward. Let's just say you're going forward. Family's in that. Life's in that. Pleasure's in that. Mostly our spirituality is in that. When we go and stand before him, what he is saying is this. He's not initiating, get this in your mind, this king that is reigning is not initiating, look, you're mad, I'm mad. You're out of order, I'll take you and turn you over. I'll get you by the hand, take you over here and turn you over to the tormentors. A relationship gone awry is in torment. The person that is hurting, no matter how they paint the picture, they're in torment unless they have received that washing and they themselves has also forgiven you. Now, there is a way, and let me go on a quick footnote here. No matter who loves you or doesn't, you can choose whether they did or did not forgive you even after you said, I'm sorry. You can still walk whole and clean. But this guy was brought up and he's standing before the throne of God, and this is what is asked of God. God, when we come in as children, I'm asking of you myriads of things. I'm asking my life go forward. The strongest words Jesus ever said, some of the strongest, all of them were, was, so will your Father do also unto you. What your Father is doing is making a decision to say, I cannot extract you. It's a ruling court, in other words. It's a judge making a decision. You're saying, hey, deliver me out of this. I need some extra cash. I need to go forward. Are you still his? He has not rescinded the new nature. But if you step over into unforgiveness, now you are, by act of, you're acting now like a heathen and a publican. Same example, Jesus said. And so now the Father is standing and saying, you're mine. You're mine, but you're asking something for me. Okay, I've got to make a judgment in this thing. Can I get this over to you? I can't get it over to you. Because I can't, in my justice, pull you up here, exalt you over there, and supply when you are choosing, consciously choosing, to act like somebody that you're not. You're acting like not being one of my children. This is why forgiveness is one of the most important. It shallows that to say that. Maybe the most important part of our Christian walk. That's why invariably, from time to time to time, you're going to get opportunity to forgive. And the secret, if there is a secret, is this, from the heart. Many good talks, many good words. But why did they used to be on your Christmas list, but they're not? Oh, I forgave them. Really? Why don't they ever get invited to the barbecue? I forgave them. I just don't really want to be around them that way anymore. From the heart. And you're over here saying, golly, why is things not? You're coming up to him and you're forcing him, per se. I'm trying to get this over to you. He's not after you to throw you in prison. You're already in prison. And he's just recognized the state of being. Maybe that's the best way to say it. The king is just recognizing, you're saying, what about me? And he's saying, I recognize your state of being. You're in prison. Because you got others in prison. But if you from the heart, guess what? His stripes were put on him for my healing. I'm not Mr. Arrived in this. I am one of you. But I can tell you this, as we go forward, enjoy these opportunities. And enjoy the opportunities to make conscious decisions on a daily basis to love one another, to forgive one another, and to say, Lord, if it's not from the heart, then take it to that place where it comes from the heart. Take it to that place where they can get invited to the barbecue too. Okay? Take it to the place where they don't, you know, they're part of it. We're headed towards a revival. Amen? These at times feel like weighty, and they are, but they're all part of where we're going. Nobody feels condemned. If you do, it wasn't me or the Holy Spirit that put you there. He loves you so much. You're His. You're His. Aren't you glad you're His? Hallelujah. Well, hey, we're all people. And Jesus taught us a path. The Word teaches us in Exodus that if we have a problem, and guess what? Even if there's no problem, and I believe there's many of you sitting out here today, and maybe the majority, where you're really at a place where there's no problem. But guess what? You have to keep this as a continual foundation for your life. Continual. Because guess what? You did not run into his last attempt to get you upset. You didn't run into it. That's not a bad confession. I'm believing for the day. I'm believing to have a wonderful day, wonderful week. But guess what? If I live another 40 or 50 years and go into revival, somebody's going to cross my path. And they're going to, maybe they're not going to have my best interest. And maybe a bunch of somebody's. But we keep going back to the blood, and we keep preparing ourselves even for future trials. For future trials, and say, make me strong. Make me strong. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Find a place of prayer. Just let His love saturate you. And adopt somebody. If somebody's standing alone, don't let anybody stand alone. And just love God. If there's anything out there where you've been fighting, then this is what I would do. And I would do this at home too if I needed to. Take the bread, take the symbol of the blood and say, Lord, you know I'm fighting feelings. You know what? You are not condemned by God like until the feelings go away. You know, God doesn't recognize like, okay, the feelings now after 4 weeks or 2 months are gone away. Now I'm pleased with you. You're recognized and pleased by God the moment that you begin to take the stand against it. And eventually, emotions will follow. Eventually, they will follow. I would take the elements, pray, and let the Holy Spirit just wash over you. Amen. God bless you. Everybody is free to receive. You can come forward and receive and find a place to pray, and then you can consider yourself dismissed. Take the time to pray.